Grab a Bible, open to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're continuing in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter in verse 27. But let me read just a portion of that, and then we will ask for the Lord's help one more time, and then we will dive in together. Listen to the word of the Lord. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to begin our time together with the sign of baptism. Lord, we echo the same prayers we've already prayed, that you would walk with Aiden and Brady and with us as a church coming alongside them. Father, we thank you for the great gift of the local church. Just, Lord, for myself, being away for 1 week, I missed my church. Thank you for the love that this church extends to me. And Father, I pray that you would continue to foster love between us all. Father, we pray for Grace Deaf Missions and their efforts to share the gospel with the deaf in Mexico. I pray that you would bless their efforts, provide for their needs. Lord, I pray as they seek strategic ways to evangelize, Lord, would you give them wisdom, make it evident where they need to go, what they need to do. And Lord, would you help us to be good gospel partners with them, to love them, care for them well, to support their work, trusting you will bear fruit that you want to bear. And Father, now as we come to the time where we hear from your word, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Lord, your spirit would help me. Give me power to speak your word clearly. Pray that you would work despite my weaknesses. Hide me behind the cross. Father, I pray for all of us as we hear your word, that you would give us soft hearts, open ears, to not only understand, but to apply your word to our lives, to cherish what you have to say to us. Most of all, to see Christ in all of his authority, all of his glory, that we would submit our lives totally to him. Help us in this, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Who is really in charge here? My poor son, James, who's 4, has 4 mamas. He has his actual mama, and then he has 3 sisters that think they have some kind of authority over him. Now, I'll be honest with you, we as his parents are part of the problem, because we often will delegate a little bit of responsibility to our 2 oldest daughters, particularly our oldest, Julia. We might ask them from time to time, "Hey, be sure to keep an eye on the little ones." Or maybe, take your little sister to the bathroom, or, you know, go tell them to stop doing something or to come here. So we invest them with a small level of authority. Inevitably, though, what happens? They take that delegated authority, they extend their limits. They try to exercise more authority than they have been given. And I'll admit, It's not an easy place to be in, especially when your brother says, "You're not a parent." It's tough. But sometimes the girls will take the authority given to them, and they might start handing out punishments, threatening to take toys away, or to put someone in time out. They might start to raise their voice at their little siblings. Sometimes they might offer parenting advice to mom and dad when we're trying to figure things out. And all of a sudden, the whole family is asking, who is really in charge here? Well, church, this is not just a child's temptation. It's my temptation. It's your temptation. You see, all human authority is delegated authority. There is only one who holds absolute authority over everything, and that's God. And so, any authority that you and I have is delegated authority. It's authority given to us. It's leased to us by God, which means our authority always has its limits and its obligations. But as sinful rebels, we are so often tempted to claim more than we have been given. Well, the religious leaders of the temple in Jesus' day have this problem. They desire more authority than they have been given. In our passage today, through his teaching, Jesus will press the question upon them, who is really in charge here? And this morning, I invite you, beloved, to ask yourself the same question about your own life. Who is really in charge? And I plead with you, submit to Jesus. In everything, submit to Christ Jesus. Let's look together. Follow with me, verse 27. It says, and they, that is Jesus and his disciples, came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? So Jesus and his disciples, it seems, have been staying right outside of Jerusalem, but they enter the city every day on this most important week. And he heads right to the temple, the center of Jewish religious life. We said a few weeks ago, the temple is like the OK Corral in Tombstone, Arizona. It's where the fights take place. And here it's Jesus versus all of the religious authorities of the temple. Mark tells us it's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, some of whom would have been Pharisees, perhaps Sadducees, the authorities in the temple. And they confront Jesus with a question. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, if you've been with us, we saw in the last passage, Jesus, when he first entered the temple the first time, he stirred up some trouble. He overturned some tables. He drove some people out. And he borrowed some Old Testament sermons to say, this temple and its leaders will be judged because there's no spiritual fruit. Well, now these leaders are confronting Jesus about that, and they say, who told you you could do that? Because it wasn't us. Who gave you this authority? We are the authority here. Now, the rest of the passage is going to be a condemnation, a judgment on these religious leaders. But before we see that, let's look at our own hearts for a second. Church, when we refuse to acknowledge what Jesus has said in his word about our home, about our marriage, about our work, or any aspect of our life, we are in effect saying, Jesus, what gives you the right to tell me how to lead my family? Jesus, what gives you the right to tell me what I can or cannot do on the weekends? That is the human condition. Sin is rebellion. Sin begins with the desire and the belief that I am in charge of my own life. But who is really in charge here? So Jesus responds to their question in such divine wisdom. Because rather than just answer it outright, he's going to expose their pride and their hypocrisy. Look with me at verse 29. Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Jesus turns it right around and asks his own question about authority. Was John the Baptist authorized to preach repentance and the coming Messiah? Was he authorized by heaven, right, by God, or by man? Did he just make it up? Okay, so consider the implications. If John got his right to preach that message from God, and then he said that this Jesus is the Messiah, God's Son and God's King, that means Jesus gets his authority from God. And these religious leaders have to submit to him. If, though, John got his authority from man, you don't have to listen to him. But this puts these leaders in a bit of a pickle. Look at verse 31. And they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? So first, they recognize that if John's authority comes from heaven, they have an obligation to submit to it, because it would be the truth. It would be God speaking this. And so they know if we say from heaven, then we look like the sinful rebels, the fools, for not listening to God. But if they do not believe that John and Jesus get their authority from God, why won't they just say that? Well, look at verse 32 again. But shall we say from man? But they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. In other words, they are cowards, hypocrites. Now, their discussion amongst themselves here is just dripping with irony. They claim the authority. They want all the authority, and they're in the temple. They consider themselves the true ambassadors of God, speaking for God and commanding on behalf of God. But who are they really afraid of? The people. So is their authority from heaven or from man? It's from man. Jesus is exposing their false claim to authority, their pride, and their hypocrisy. And so they have to give a rather embarrassing answer. Verse 33. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So listen, church. They cannot acknowledge or submit to the authority of Jesus and hold all of the authority themselves. They cannot be in charge and Jesus be in charge at the same time. And beloved, neither can you. Scripture tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Repentance means giving up our false claim as king of our own life. And faith means submitting to Jesus in everything. He is really in charge. And just for a second, consider the kind of leader that Jesus is. He's not like these Pharisees. He's not like us. He gave up the glories of heaven, became man, came to us not to be served, but to serve. He used his authority and gave his life as a ransom for many. So friend, I pray you will acknowledge and recognize Jesus is a much better king of your life than you are. Submit to him in everything. These religious leaders do not get the answer they desire because their hearts were not willing to submit to the truth. And so Jesus is going to continue to expose what is really going on, and he's going to do it by way of a parable. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And he began them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. So we have the setting of Christ's parable here. We have a man and his vineyard. And I think this is another moment where Jesus' words would make the audience say, I think I've heard this before. Because this sounds very similar to a passage in Isaiah chapter 5. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. But he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. There in the Old Testament, the vineyard is a picture of God's people that God had planted. But he looked for fruit, and there was none there. And so we keep that picture in our heads of God's people being a vineyard, and we see in Jesus' parable, the owner of the vineyard leases it to tenants. So it has men who borrow the land and the vineyard who were delegated some authority, and they were to work it, and then they would owe the owner of the vineyard. My brother used to work on a farm. Daniel knows something about that. And for a while, my brother raised his own chickens while he worked on the farm. So he worked out some kind of deal with the farm. He leased some land to operate his farm that he called Borrowed Acres Farm. Well, here we have Borrowed Acres Vineyard. It's been leased to some tenants. But look what happens in verse 2. When the season came, the owner sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, and some they killed. Now that's a pretty unbelievable way to treat the messengers of your boss. I mean, this story, the response of the tenants doesn't even seem to make sense to us. They're coming to collect what is rightfully theirs, and the tenants are beating up, persecuting, and killing the messengers. Well, I think Jesus means for it to be shocking, because who are these tenants? It's the religious leaders. In fact, if you skip down with me to verse 12, the religious leaders get it. Because it says in verse 12, they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. They knew Isaiah 5. They hear this parable. They hear that these tenants are them. They are just like all the other hypocritical leaders in Israel's history, who would take the delegated authority given by God and they would abuse it. And then God would send his official ambassadors, the prophets, to warn them and to collect spiritual fruit. But instead of softening their hearts and repenting, they persecuted and murdered them. But we can also notice in this story the patience of the owner. You know, he would be well within his rights to bring justice after the first servant was mistreated. But he sends another, and then another, and then another, opportunity after opportunity, until there was only one left to send. Look at verse 6. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. The owner sends his beloved son as his final ambassador, one truly worthy of respect and submission, one who comes in the authority of his father, and the true colors of these tenants comes out. We want the inheritance. They cannot submit to the authority of the son, because they desire all the authority for themselves. Do you hear that, church? They cannot submit to the authority of the Son, because their desire is to be king over their own lives. So they kill the Son. Now, Jesus is telling this parable a few days before these religious leaders will hand Jesus over to be crucified by the Romans on a cross. Jesus already knows what they will do. But who is really in charge here? Look at verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. God will judge the proud. God will bring down the wicked. God will judge those who seek the throne that rightly belongs to his son. Now, friend, let me give you this same gracious warning this morning. If you reject the son, if you refuse to submit to Jesus in faith, you will be charged before God with rebellion. And you will be found guilty. And you will be sentenced to judgment. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your own way. Leave behind you being the king of your own life. Submit to Jesus. Come to him with your sin, with your rebellion, and plead for his mercy. And he is a God gracious and merciful. He will forgive you of your sin, bring you into his kingdom. He will be your king. And church, some of you, I know, have been seriously hurt by people who abused their authority. Maybe even in the church. By people who use the authority given to them by God for evil rather than for good. Be assured, God will have the last word. God is just. He will do what is right in the end. And beloved, the greatest abuse of authority ever committed was the murder of the Son of God. He is going to be killed. And it leaves the question in this part of the story, well, then who will be in charge? If the son is dead, if the tenants are destroyed, who is really in charge of God's vineyard, of God's people? Who are the others that God will give this vineyard to? Verse 10, I think, helps us. It says, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." I was trying to think of a specific example, but if you've ever put together like a child's playset or something, like if it's like Christmas Eve and it's 1 a.m. and you're still trying to put together whatever, and you might have experienced that moment when you have all of these pieces laid out and there's that one little plastic piece. And you're like, that's useless. Throw it away. You open the box, there's this little piece. You're like, whatever, throw it out. And then you get 3/4 of the way through putting it together and you realize that was the most important piece of the whole set. And you thought it was useless. Jesus here quotes from Psalm 118. That psalm says the Messiah is like a rejected stone. That is, it's like a when you're building a house, it's a brick that is considered by the builders useless. And so they reject it. They throw it away. We're not going to use this brick for this house. And that psalm says the rejected stone will become the cornerstone. It will be the most important piece to the house. The whole house will rely on this stone. In other words, the son may be rejected, but God will make sure he is the cornerstone. The most important stone of the whole house. So, church, how did God take the son who was scorned and killed and make him the cornerstone? He raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. Although he was truly dead, buried in a tomb, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. He was vindicated. He really was who he said he was. And he has been put in charge of the church and over everything else in God's universe. The Son is the risen King. Church, submit to Him. Trust Him. Who is really in charge, brothers and sisters? The Lamb that was slain. And I think in verse 11, we have a summary of the gospel. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In verse 11, this was the Lord's doing. Church, yes, yes, the religious leaders, out of their hypocrisy and pride and evil, they killed the Son of God. But it was the Lord's doing. Why? To save rebels like us. Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly. It was the plan before the foundations of the world. Every one of us in our sin desired to take God's throne, to be king over our own lives, our own world. We followed our own sinful desires. We abused the authority that God has given to us. But in His mercy, the owner of the vineyard sent His Son to die in our place, to rescue us from our own rebellion. Our rebellion sent Him to the cross, yet He went to the cross willingly for us. And now, church, the Son is the risen King. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. There is not an atom of the universe that He does not command. Submit to Jesus. Give up the facade of your own authority. Lay yourself down and trust in Christ to save you, to lead you, and to keep you. Do not be like the Pharisees, who only harden their hearts at Christ's warning. Look at how they respond in verse 12. They were seeking to arrest Him, but feared the people, for they perceived that He had told the parable against them. So they left Him and went away. You cannot be in charge of your own life and Jesus be in charge at the same time. So let me close with a couple applications. If Jesus is in charge of everything, if He is in charge of our church, if He is in charge of your home and of your workplace and of your life, then that means we should always ask the question, what does Jesus have to say about these things? We should search the Scriptures to see how we ought to think about our church and about our family and about our marriage and about our work and about our rest and our friends, etc. There is no aspect of our life that Jesus is not in charge of. And so we ought to ask, what does He call us to do in these areas? And we should ask those questions, brothers and sisters, realizing Jesus is the greatest leader. He's worthy of our trust. Rest, Christian, rest in the fact that your King is the King of all kings. And He is tender and compassionate. He is sovereign. He knows your needs before you ask Him, and yet He delights in you asking Him. Trust Him. There is no one we should want to have authority over us more than Him. Follow Him with joy. And then secondly, what areas of authority has God delegated to you? So if you are a husband, if you are a parent, a pastor, a deacon, a teacher, a boss, or fill in the blank, that influence has been leased to you by God. Are you operating within the limits God has given? Are you being faithful to the task? Are you being good stewards of the gospel in those areas? Let me speak to fathers for a second. Are we reflecting the character of God to our household? Because God has leased to us that responsibility and authority. And when we do not, do we model repentance and faith for our home? We are stewards of what belongs to God. And one day, Jesus will come back to collect fruit. Will we be found faithful? And church, a life lived in submission to and dependence upon Jesus Christ will be found faithful, because it's his fruit. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Submit to Jesus Christ. He's in charge, and he's a good king. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for taking the dominion, the authority you've extended to us, and using it for our own pleasures, our own desires, rather than as a steward of what you've given. Forgive us for our rebellion. But thank you, Father, for sending your Son, who, though he was rejected, killed, it was for our sake, and he is the cornerstone. This was your doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Help us to have grateful hearts, joyful hearts, for what we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.